If you will, turn in your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 12. Such a good group of people here tonight, good singing. What a wonderful blessing to be able to come together and worship the Lord. Some of the people have asked me, are you still able to have a Sunday evening service? A lot of the smaller churches have quit having services on Sunday evening. And I understand every church is different, every location, every situation. But I'm so thankful for our Sunday evening services, for those of you who are faithful, and what a blessing it is to meet together and worship the Lord together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As you know, I try on the times that we observe the Lord's Supper to bring a shorter message, shorter in time. I'm not always successful, but I try. And I try to do this because I believe that the supper itself is a message. I believe that when we look upon the bread and the wine which are separated tonight, we see a message. We not only hear a message, but we see a message. And the message that we see is a message of the greatest of all love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a message of grace, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. It's a message of mercy. God passed by the angels, did not have mercy upon one angel that fell, and yet God is merciful to sinners. It's a message of righteousness. God spared not his own Son when he was charged with the sins of his people. God struck his Son. It's a message of justice. God's justice is satisfied. Not one attribute of God is tarnished in any way in God. Forgiving sinners, justifying the ungodly. It's a message in itself, isn't it? The supper of the Lord. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross was the worst of all deaths. The physical pain was great. We know that. We don't have the ability to even try to explain or try to speak about the great suffering of our Lord physically, and yet we know that his real suffering was the suffering of his soul. I read Isaiah 53 this past week, as we read just a few minutes ago. Isaiah 53 speaks of Jehovah's servant, his suffering servant, his successful servant. But I notice that three times his soul is mentioned. In verse 10, we read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And I ask you, and I ask myself tonight, can we enter into that? As we eat this bread and drink this wine, that his soul was made an offering for my sin, for your sin. In verse 11, we read, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be magnified." Can we enter into that tonight as we eat the bread and drink the wine? He is satisfied as he sees you redeemed by his precious blood. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And as he looks upon his people tonight, those of us here who know him, he's satisfied. His work is successful. He has accomplished the purpose for which he came into this world. And then verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Can we enter into that tonight as we eat the bread and drink the wine, that our blessed Redeemer is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That he tonight is reigning and ruling over all things. As we come to this verse tonight, verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, I could not help but notice back the last word of chapter 11. Amen. Or as I like to say, amen. Amen. Are we able to say amen to what the apostle had just said in that passage, beginning in verse 33, when he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Amen. So be it. His wisdom is unsearchable. His judgments, they're past finding out. Can we say amen that there are things in God's providence that we do not understand and will never understand in this life? And yet, are we able to say amen? That's all right. We don't have to understand. We don't have to know. Amen. Whatever the Lord does is right and it's good. Are any of us his counselors? Is any man his counselor? Is any man his creditor? Does God need anyone? For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? No, not one. Amen. God needs no one. He's perfect in himself. And notice verse 36, "For of him," is salvation of him, or is it of men? "For of him and through him," is salvation through the work of men, or is salvation of the Lord, as the scripture says? "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. Amen. I was rereading a book recently, excellent book. Its title is The Reign of Grace by Abraham Booth. Abraham Booth was a Baptist preacher, I believe, in the 1700s. Pastored eventually around London. And there's a biographical sketch of Abraham Booth in this book that I was reading. And I found this interesting, that he was so respected among his peers, among the other pastors in an association they had, that they had a meeting one time and they assigned each pastor a different part of the model prayer. And the first preacher, he preached on these words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And the second man, he preached on a few words that follow. Hallowed be thy name. But do you know what they assigned to Abraham Booth to preach on? Amen. Amen. And the message he brought on prayer evidently was so good that they just insisted it be put in print. And it was used of the Lord speaking to God's people about prayer. But verse 1 of chapter 12 tonight, the commentators, they will tell you that chapter 12 begins a new section in this book of Romans, this letter of Romans, rather. It begins what is called the practical section. And this is something that is seen in almost all of Paul's letters. First, you have the teaching, the doctrine, and then you have the practical. And that's the way it always should be. What we believe, what we know to be true, has an influence on our lives, the way we live, what we practice. That's the way it must be so, must be rather. And I thought we might think of the teaching, that is the doctrine, as building the house, and then the practical as furnishing the house. Tonight, I want us to look at one point. I want to make one point only from this verse. God's children, you and I, those of us who know Christ tonight as our Lord and Savior, those that he addresses here as brethren, we are appealed to as priest. Priest. You say, where do you get that? How do you see that? It's apparent because of the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. In the Old Testament law, it was the work of the priest who offered sacrifices. Now, it's true, there were exceptions to the rule. We know, for instance, Elijah, he was not a priest. He was a prophet of God. And yet on Mount Carmel, he offered a sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice that God accepted by fire. But the work of sacrificing was the work of a priest. And we are called here to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we are addressed as priest. Does the New Testament teach that believers are priests? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I want us to look at a few places where we see this. If you look in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I'm sorry, verses 5 and 6, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Are believers priest? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests unto God. Every child of God, every believer. That's the reason, one of the reasons we do not agree with those denominations that have a separate order of priest and laity, as they like to refer to everyone else. No, we're all priests of God, made priests by Jesus Christ. Every believer is a priest unto God. Look in chapter 5 of Revelation. Verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Every child of God is made a king, a kingdom of priests. Look with me in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 5, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. We thought this morning for just a minute about a foundation. A house has a foundation. Every believer is a living stone built up a spiritual house upon the foundation. You know the wonderful thing, I was reading this morning, thinking about that verse in Zechariah, that from the first child of God, whoever was the first one the Lord saved, Abel, Adam, Eve, I don't know, doesn't make any difference. But from the very first one was laid upon this foundation and received life, became a living stone in this spiritual building that Christ is building. And one day, and maybe it will be today, maybe it will be tonight, that last stone, that very last one of God's elect is going to be added to the building, the spiritual house. And do you know what's going to happen when that last stone is added? What's going to take place? The scripture says there's going to be shoutings of grace, grace, grace unto it. And every stone, every living stone that's built on this foundation, Jesus Christ, we all confess the same thing. For by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are living stones, built up a spiritual house. And notice, a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Made priest unto every stone is a priest in this spiritual house. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And look down to verse 9. Notice there, the apostle says that we are an holy priesthood, but notice in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Kings and priests, he hath made us unto God. We're made priests unto God. But it goes without saying that our priesthood has nothing to do with us offering a sacrifice of atonement. Has nothing to do. Our priesthood has nothing to do with us as priests offering a sacrifice of atonement. Thank God that our great high priest has offered the one blood sacrifice of atonement of propitiation. It's blasphemy even to think or to suggest that his one offering must be supplemented by any work of any other priest, any other sacrifice. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, if we are priests and we have nothing to do, and we don't, we have nothing to do with a sacrifice of atonement, then what kind of sacrifice do we offer? What kind of sacrifice? Because a priest was to offer gifts and sacrifices. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. He must offer gifts. He's taken from among men to offer gifts and sacrifices. What then are to be our sacrifices? Well, we read it just a few minutes ago in 1 Peter, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Did you know in the Old Testament there were sacrifices that were not blood sacrifices? They were blood sacrifices, but they had nothing to do with sin. They were thanksgiving, sacrifices of thanksgiving. Let me show us that in 2 Chronicles just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This is during the reign of Hezekiah, who was a good king of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 23, he's reinstituting worship as God had commanded. Verse 23, it says, "And they brought forth the goats for the sin offering," 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 23, "and they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them." Laying hands upon an animal for a blood sacrifice pictured the transference of the guilty person's transgressions to the sacrifice, just as our sins were laid upon Christ. We read that in Isaiah, "For he hath made to meet upon him the iniquities of us all." Our sin, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He was charged with our sins. He had no sin of his own, and he was not turned into sin either. He wasn't turned into sin, my friends. He was made to be sin, the scripture says, but he was made to be sin by imputation. He became responsible for the sins of his people, so that he called them my iniquities. They became his iniquities. But he himself remained holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And I must believe this. I must insist upon this, because if he was somehow turned into sin, that means a sacrifice was not perfect. And it had to be perfect to be accepted. He was charged with our sins. Just like this he-goat on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest laid his hands upon his head before that goat was slain and his blood was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. That goat was still the same goat, but it was a picture of transferring the sins of the nation of Israel to the substitute. But notice, they not only did that. Verse 23 and 24 says, "And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands upon them, and the priest killed them." That's what a priest did. He offered a sacrifice. Priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. But now notice, look down to verse 31. "Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings." What are the sacrifices that we are to offer? We are to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And not only that, but look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15. By him, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by him, therefore, by him, by Christ. If we have anything to do with God and God has anything to do with us, it's going to be through Christ. We must have a mediator. Even when we offer our sacrifices of praise. Remember, we saw last week that plaque on the high priest that said, holiness to the Lord. He was to bear the iniquity of the children of Israel in their holy things. Even in our holy things, our prayer, our praise, our giving of offerings, we need always Christ's mediation. Our prayers must be washed in His blood. Our tears must be washed in His blood, my friends. Everything that God accepts from men must come through Jesus Christ. For by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now notice this next verse. But to do good, this is sacrifice also. But to do good and to communicate, we are to give unto others, to share with others, to communicate. Remember John said, how dwells the love of God in a person who says he loves God, but then sees his brother in need and just turns a blind eye and a deaf ear? To do good and to communicate. Forget not, now notice, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I beseech you, therefore, men and brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I hope to come back to this next Sunday, but by this is meant a complete sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, body and soul, a complete sacrifice. Under the Old Testament dispensation, when animals were presented to a priest as a sacrifice, the whole animal was presented. They didn't just present one of his ears or one of his feet or his tail or something like that. No, the whole animal. And that's what the apostle is telling us, beseeching us here by the use of the word body, your bodies, your body, you, whatever makes up you. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. May the Lord bless these thoughts and words to all of us here tonight. I ask the man if you